Welcome to day 18 of Daily Acts, a 28-day journey through the 28 chapters of the New Testament book of Acts. I'm Pastor John Hampton, and I'll be your guide for today's teaching. Back in the late 1980s, the New York City Transit Company reported that it was missing a bus and a driver. For over a week, the authorities searched with no success. The driver and the bus, however, turned up 10 days later in Miami, Florida. The driver admitted he just took off. He said, "I've had it with the cold weather, the passengers, and my family. And one day after the last passenger got off, I wondered what would happen if I just took off driving." And so he did, and he did not return. He got to Florida, where he enjoyed our sun and surf here for over a week before being discovered. We smile when we hear that bus driver's story because most of us have had similar thoughts of just taking off. Southwest Airlines had a famous ad promo said, "Want to get away?" We get so put out with our jobs, our marriages, our children, our parents, or even our church, and we think, what would happen if I just disappeared? What if I just took off driving and never came back? Well, thankfully, most of us don't just take off. But staying doesn't mean things will automatically get better. Staying only means that we recognize the myth of the greener grass. If things are going to get better, we have to learn to intentionally deal with our discouragement in healthier, more productive ways. Now, let me just say at the outset here that there's a difference, I think, between discouragement and depression, clinical depression. Depression is a prolonged period of melancholy that's produced by a series of discouraging events and is fueled by our biochemical makeup. Often that needs to be treated with medication. Discouragement is the temporary loss of enthusiasm for a particular project. Discouragement focuses on a goal that seems unattainable, and some personality temperaments are more prone to discouragement than others. You know, and I know, people that hardly ever get discouraged. They seem to get up every day and sing zippity-doo-da, zippity-day. My, oh my, what a wonderful day. They make the rest of us sick, don't they? Other people struggle with discouragement more frequently. The important factor is not how often you get discouraged, but how you handle it. Do you persevere, or do you just take off? Bible teacher Warren Wiersbe told of a minister who in 20 years of ministry, now think of the math here, 20 years of ministry, this pastor had pastored 10 different churches, and he put on his resume to apply for yet another church. He had 20 years of experience. And someone on the search team wisely pointed out, no, he's got 2 years of experience 10 different times. If you don't work through your discouragement and stay with your task, you'll never mature. That's why Paul said in 1 Corinthians 13, the great love chapter, love always perseveres. The Apostle Paul knew what it was like to be discouraged. He once wrote these words in his second letter to the church of Corinth, "We do not want you to be uninformed, brothers, about the hardships we suffered in the province of Asia. We were under great pressure, far beyond our ability to endure, so that we despaired even of life. Indeed, in our hearts, we felt the sentence of death." Now, we're not sure when that experience of despair hit Paul, but it seems to fit into this time frame that our study of the book of Acts brings us to today. When he came into the city of Corinth on his second mission trip, Paul told the Corinthians that he came to them in weakness and fear and with much trembling. And if you look at the timeline that we've been following here, Paul has just been driven out of the region of Macedonia by his opponents. He'd been blandly tolerated by the intellectuals in Athens, Greece, and now he came timidly into Corinth. His self-esteem was probably at an all-time low. His confidence was shaken, and I believe he was deeply discouraged. Paul remained in Corinth for 18 months. That's longer than he stayed in any other city where he did mission work. He established a large church there. God appeared to him in a vision with a special message of encouragement. And Paul was able to work through his discouragement and emerge healthier and more committed than ever to his calling. I think it's helpful for all of us to understand some of the causes of Paul's discouragement because they're common causes for us as well. One of the reasons that Paul was discouraged at this particular period of time was the ungodly moral climate of the city of Corinth. The widespread effects of sin can be discouraging if you participate in it, or it can be discouraging if you're seeking to overcome it. Corinth was a wild city. It was a cosmopolitan city. It was a seaport town. It was a crossroads between the East and the West. Sailors loved to stop at the port of Corinth because it was noted for its loose morals. They had a temple to the goddess Aphrodite, attended by 1,000 prostitutes, historians tell us. Sexual acts with these prostitutes was part of their worship services. The phrase to live like a Corinthian was synonymous with hedonism in that day. In fact, archaeologists have recently discovered that the ancient Corinthian Chamber of Commerce had a marketing motto for their city. What happens in Corinth stays in Corinth. I'm making that up. Paul came into the city to preach the gospel of Christ. He wanted to tell these people, Jesus Christ wants to forgive your sin and set you free from the endless pursuit of your temporary pleasures. He wants to give you life that's real and eternal, but that would require repentance and a change of lifestyle. It would require control of their appetites. When he saw the pleasure-seeking, indulgent people of Corinth, he could have felt a sense of futility about his mission. Anytime you have a task in which you feel like your responsibilities are greater than your resources, that's a seedbed for the weeds of discouragement to grow. Another reason why Paul may have been discouraged was loneliness. Paul was rushed out of Berea because his enemies tried to kill him. He left his traveling companions, Timothy and Silas, behind. He went to Athens alone, and now he came to Corinth alone. And if you're alone for a prolonged period of time, that is fertile ground for discouragement. Charles Schulz, the creator of the great Peanuts cartoon strip, once defined loneliness as being alone when you don't want to be. A widow, a college student away from home, a soldier, a single person who goes to a home to an apartment alone and fixes dinner for one, they know what loneliness is all about. You can feel alone in a crowd. There's nobody in a crowd of people who knows you or cares about you. That only intensifies your loneliness. I read a great line some time ago that says, home is not where you live, it's where people understand you. And when Paul showed up in Corinth, not many people understood him. He probably felt far from home. A third reason for Paul's discouragement could have been just plain old fatigue. Reconstructing Paul's itinerary on this mission trip, he could have well been emotionally and physically worn out at this point. Paul traveled over 2,000 miles on this mission trip, 1,500 of which he walked. That would be like walking from Orlando to Jackson, Mississippi and back in a year's time. When you travel, you eat in different places, you sleep in different beds, you maintain a somewhat inconsistent schedule. It can be exhausting, even when you're on vacation. Paul's health was not the best, and he was definitely not on vacation. Every place he went, he suffered pressure, pressure of opposition, financial pressure, pressure of trying to preach to different cultures. Dr. Thomas Holmes and his colleagues at the University of Washington many years ago developed a famous stress test. They originally did their work for the military to study the connection between pressure and disease. They rated the severity of different life problems that people experience by assigning a point value to them. For example, the death of a spouse is 100 points on the stress scale. Divorce, 73 points. A jail sentence, 63. Driving on I-4 East at 5 p.m., 43. And so on. Dr. Holmes and his colleagues concluded that if a person experiences between 200 and 250 stress points in a period of a year's time, chances are good they're going to have a serious illness. But if you rack up between 300 and 350 stress points in a year's time, the chances are 80% or better that you're going to suffer an emotional or physical breakdown or both. Translate those figures to the Apostle Paul's experience on this mission journey that we've read about in the book of Acts. His jail sentence, his unexpected and emotional parting of the ways with his longtime co-worker Barnabas, his personal injury when he was stoned. Someone estimated that Paul had accumulated a staggering 420 stress points during this time. No wonder he was exhausted. No wonder he sounds so discouraged in his writing. Every person has a limit, even apostles. And once you get run down emotionally or physically, it's so easy to just lose it. One other reason Paul may have been discouraged was repeated rejection. From a human perspective, Paul had experienced a lot of failure on this trip. In one city after another, he'd been ridiculed, arrested, physically assaulted. He had some dramatic and impressive successes, but the opposition was so strong against him, failure was frequent. In Corinth, we're told the Jews opposed Paul and became abusive. Now, that was nothing new to Paul, but Paul's strong reaction indicates he was becoming fed up with their constant rejection. He told them, "Your blood be on your own heads," in verse 6 of Acts 18. One Bible scholar said that's about as close as Paul ever came to swearing. He was irritable and under pressure. Had he been more rested, he may not have been so short. But you get the feeling that Paul had had enough. Experiences of failure can take us into the pit of despair in a hurry. That's especially true if you're a perfectionist or an ambitious person. Your emotional state is so closely tied to your accomplishments that when you fail to achieve your self-imposed standards, your confidence is shaken, your self-esteem declines, and discouragement sets in. That's why some of the world's most successful people had periods in their life when they felt like they were total failures. Elijah, the prophet, and Moses from the Bible come to mind. Winston Churchill, Abraham Lincoln, Henry Ford, Michael Jordan got cut from his high school basketball team as a sophomore. All of these people experienced discouragement and setbacks. But even though Paul had these reasons for quitting, he didn't, because God gave him the means to keep going. What are those means? First, he provided some reinforcing relationships. Not long after arriving in Corinth, the text says he met a Jew named Aquila, a native of Pontus who had recently come from Italy with his wife Priscilla. Aquila and Priscilla had left Italy in 49 AD when the Roman Emperor Claudius banished all Jews from the city of Rome. Paul immediately had some important things in common with this couple. He had been run out of several towns too. They were also Christians who came from a Jewish background. And that had to be so encouraging for Paul to come across them at this time. I read about an American doctor traveling South Korea who knew just enough about the Korean language to get around. And at a station stop, an older Korean man boarded the train and sat across from the doctor. He carried a large bundle and a white cloth. And soon the old Korean began to speak to the doctor, just pouring out a torrent of words. The doctor replied with the only sentence he had memorized, "I do not understand Korean." The old man persisted. A second time, the doctor gave his stock answer. And then he repeated a third time, "I do not understand Korean." But the Korean gentleman never stopped talking. In the stream of words, the doctor thought he had detected a familiar word. Had the man said something about Jesus? His doubt vanished when the Korean pointed to the doctor and asked, "Yesu? Yesu?" With a smile, the doctor nodded in agreement. "Yesu, Yesu." Smiling from ear to ear, the Korean opened his large bundle and proudly displayed his Korean translation of the Bible. Then he put his finger on a verse. The doctor couldn't read it, but he could figure out in his own Bible where to find it. It was from 1 John 3:14 that says, "We know that we've passed from death into life because we love our brothers." The barriers of language and culture and age fell as unity of spirit flowed between these two men. Paul also shared a common trade with this couple. Acts 18:3 reads, he was a tent maker as they were. They were tent makers. Paul was a tent maker. They were strangers in a foreign country. Paul was a stranger in a foreign country. They'd come from Rome. Paul had always wanted to go to Rome. They, like Paul, knew what it was like to be persecuted. Claudius had kicked them out of their city. Paul had been kicked out of a lot of cities. Paul developed a much needed reinforcing relationship with this Christian couple. Here's a second thing God did to help Paul's discouragement. Paul engaged in physical activity. Verse 3, because he was a tent maker, as they were, he stayed and worked with them. In his youth, Paul had studied to be a rabbi, and according to Jewish practice, every rabbi had to learn a trade so they wouldn't have to take any money for their teaching and preaching. The rabbi was less likely to become a detached scholar that way as well. He would know what it was like to be a working man among working people. Paul's parents apparently had taught him the craft of tent making, meaning he knew how to work with leather. So when he first showed up in Corinth, he began to work with his hands again because he needed money. That may seem insignificant at first glance, but it was probably helpful to Paul in overcoming discouragement. I had one of my staff say to me one time at a church that I was serving that whenever he started feeling overwhelmed, he knew he needed to do something with his hands to get him focused again. Being able to engage in some sort of physical activity can not only provide a diversion, but a sense of accomplishment. So many of us have jobs in intangible areas of social work or teaching or tedious technological sectors where we see very little immediate progress. But when you do something with your hands, whether it's making a meal for your family or weeding your garden or mowing your grass or refinishing furniture, when you're done, you have a sense that you've accomplished something. I have a group of preacher friends who sometimes joke about their fantasy job when they get discouraged and beat up in the ministry. One guy said he dreams of working in an ice cream parlor. He said ice cream parlors are some of the happiest places on earth when people are about to get some ice cream. He fantasizes about how happy he could make people by dipping up the ice cream they wanted. One of my friends says he likes mowing grass and he dreams of mowing greens on a golf course. A perfectly cut green makes golfers happy and he thinks he'd be really good at that. At the church I served in Ohio, there was a driving range on our church's property. And on a couple of occasions, I went out to the driving range and picked up range balls on that driving range. Now, that may not sound stress relieving, driving in and out of an area where people are hitting balls at you, but let me tell you, there's something about the balls hitting the net of that cart and bouncing off that's decompressing. And I started saying things like, "Is that all you got? Go ahead, hit me. Bring it on, big boy." Maybe Paul felt alone, rejected, emotionally drained, but he could still make tents. A lot of people in that day still needed tents, and they would buy them. He could still support himself. He could at least find satisfaction in doing that right. Thirdly, Paul maintained his spiritual priorities. Acts 18:4 reads, "Every Sabbath he reasoned in the synagogue, trying to persuade Jews and Greeks." He kept on trying to make a difference in the name of Jesus. Gotta love that about Paul. When Silas and Timothy finally arrived with a love offering for Paul's ministry from the churches in Macedonia where they had been, Paul was able to quit making tents and give his full-time attention to preaching again. Paul refused to quit on his primary purpose in life, which was evangelism. Even though his mood wasn't good, he kept on doing what God had called him to do. You call it perseverance, you call it staying power, you call it stick-to-itiveness, resilient, tenacity, spunk, grit, whatever you want to call it. It's that quality of character that refuses to quit regardless of how you feel. That's the characteristic that separates losers from winners, from those who accomplish and those who don't. The successful person keeps getting back up when he gets knocked down. That's why we all love those Rocky movies. Remember those Rocky movies? Whether Rocky was taking it on the chops from the flamboyant fighters like Apollo Creed or the gold chain-laden egomaniac Mr. T, or robotic Russians or young punks. We love to see the Italian stallion get knocked down and then get back up again and again and again. I mean, the sound of the music track from the movie alone just makes you want to whip up on somebody, doesn't it? Dun, 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 dun. Paul had taken abuse and suffered gross injustice, but he kept coming back for more. And eventually he started to see some success. He was kicked out of the synagogue, but he went next door and started the church in the home of a man named Justus. How do you think the local Jewish community felt about that? The man they kicked out goes right next door and starts a church. Then a remarkable thing happens in Acts 18:8, we read. Crispus, I think his last name was Cremus. Crispus, the synagogue ruler, and his entire household believed in the Lord. That had to be gratifying to Paul. And many of the Corinthians who heard him believed and were baptized. Paul got some momentum going his way again. His persistence was finally paying off. Paul was knocked down many times by problems, but he was never knocked out. Every disappointment was a door. Every obstacle became an opportunity. Every adversity was turned into an advantage. When you're discouraged, it's so important that you maintain your spiritual habits. When you're discouraged, you're tempted to stay away from worship gatherings, whether online or on site, to withdraw, to neglect prayer, to yield to the temptations of this world as a little diversion. But friends, that only compounds your problems. It only adds even more feelings of guilt and failure. Paul wrote this to the Galatian believers, "Let us not become weary in doing good, for at the proper time we will reap a harvest if we do not give up." Finally, to help Paul with his discouragement, he was encouraged by the presence and the promises of God. Acts 18:9 says, one night the Lord spoke to Paul in a vision. What a boost that must have been for Paul to get a special direct message from God. God probably isn't going to appear to you and me in a vision or dream directly like that. He certainly can if he chooses to, but not likely. But if he did, I think his message would be the same as he shared with Paul. God said to Paul then, do not be afraid. Keep on speaking. Do not be silent, for I am with you. God wants his children to be bold, fearless, free to risk. He knows your limit. He knows how much you can take. He's with you. So don't be afraid. Don't be silent. Keep on speaking. Don't worry about how people respond. You share the message. Trust him for the results. He has many people who are for him and with you. Don't let the currents of this world intimidate you. Let it motivate you. Don't see it as a hostile city of sin filled with worldly people. See it as a city filled with potential converts who will join you in building a prevailing church that will bring God much glory. Charles Swindoll, in his book, Growing Through the Changing Seasons of Life, tells about a time when Ignacy Paderewski, I hope I'm saying that right, the very famous Polish pianist. He had a concert in America many years ago. It was a very formal social event, complete with people wearing tuxedos and gowns. Before the concert began, a young mother brought her 9-year-old fidgety child to their seats right down on the front row. She brought him there against his will. She hoped that hearing this great pianist would inspire him to practice more. But while she turned to talk to a neighbor seated nearby, the boy slipped out of his seat, and before you know it, he was up on the platform, drawn to this beautiful ebony grand piano. Without being noticed, this little 9-year-old boy sat down on the piano stool and began pounding out chopsticks. The murmuring crowd subsided as everybody turned angrily to the platform. Get that young man off there, they murmured. Whose kid is that? What kind of mother would bring a child in here like that anyways? But the great pianist behind the curtain quickly figured out what was going on, slipped on his coat, and went out unannounced to the platform. He bent over the boy, and with his arms reaching around him, he improvised a counter melody that harmonized with chopsticks and made it sound like a masterpiece. As Paderewski played with this young man, he kept whispering to him, don't stop, son. Keep going. Don't quit. Don't stop. Keep going. Maybe you're pounding out some task in life that you feel is almost futile. Seems to you about as impressive as playing chopsticks in Carnegie Hall. I hope you'll hear the words of the Heavenly Father today. Do not be afraid. Keep on speaking. Do not be silent, for I am with you. Keep playing. Father, thank you that you give us the staying power that we need, not as we just reach inside ourselves and pull something out, because what's there is not going to do it. What's there is brokenness and repeated failed efforts. You give us the gift of the Holy Spirit that we've read about all through this book of Acts. And it is in the Holy Spirit that helps us pray when we don't know what to pray, who gives us encouragement when we're so discouraged, who gives us grit when we feel guilty and we just feel like we want to quit. Thank you, Father, for being with us and giving us that gift that says to us, I'm with you. Keep on playing. Don't stop. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Thank you for joining us for Daily Acts. Don't forget to subscribe to Journey's YouTube channel and sign up for the notifications for future messages. If what you heard today was helpful or encouraging, please share it with others. Join us again tomorrow for the next leg of our Daily Acts journey.